place. Take your Bible, if you would, please. Find the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21. As you are finding that, just a couple of books prior to Revelation, there is a book entitled 2 Peter. Find 2 Peter chapter number 3. You will not understand Revelation 21 without 2 Peter chapter number 3. I would encourage you to have a pen close by, especially those of you that write in your Bible or like to make notes in your Bible, linking things in your Bible. This will be one of those messages that you will want to be able to link in your Bible. Join with me, if you would, in verse number 1 of chapter 21 of the book of Revelation. John writes, "And I saw," boy, we're familiar with this now as we've made our way through this book, "a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." What a picture. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God.'" It's okay to insert a praise the Lord, hallelujah, amen right there. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death." That old rascal is going to get its defeat. "Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." He that sat upon the throne said, and here's where you want to underline some words, "Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are," would you say those last three words, please, "true and faithful." Of course they are. They come from the one who is true and faithful. What a statement. What a summary. What a story. John, in the final two chapters of the Bible, 66 books, all of the pages, all of the years, all that has gone on before, John finally is given the great truth and gets to write it down for the final time and see it in that moment, that the one who has made everything will again make everything new. My friends, chapters 21 and chapters 22 are two chapters that deal with heaven. These are two chapters that deal with the eternal state of the righteous. These two chapters deal with the eternal habitation of the saved. After all of the years and all of the prophecies and all of the promises, finally we come to the moment where God makes all things new. It is imperative that you understand in the calendar of God and in the activity of God where we are as we come into chapter 21 and chapter 22. If I could just begin with the day in which you and I live, when you come to chapter 21 and chapter 22, we that know the Lord are no longer on the earth. We have been caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and we are with him forever. During that time or after that time, Israel will have already signed a peace deal, a treaty. Actually, they don't know it at the moment, but they will sign a deal with the devil himself. You understand that as we move through that tribulation period upon the earth and that Antichrist exalts himself and Satan himself with that desire to be exalted and called God, you know that at the end we have met the battle of Armageddon. That unholy Trinity has faced the Lord God Almighty in that valley of Megiddo. We understand that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will come and he will defend Israel. He will redeem Israel. He is the great victor. We know that not long after that, there's the setting up of that millennial kingdom when the Satan will be bound and put into that bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Jesus Christ will rule and reign upon the earth. There will be changes to the earth. Men will live longer. The world will be at peace. The animal kingdom will know peace. Righteousness will be the theme of the day. If there will be any consequence or any sin that happens, it will be judged immediately during that time. You and I that know the Lord, we will rule and reign as well. I believe we'll have heaven as our home, but we'll have access to the earth during the millennial kingdom, and we will have positions of service. Christian, how you serve the Lord now will determine how you serve the Lord in the millennium. If you don't serve the Lord now, you do nothing now, you'll do nothing there. Well, Pastor, I'll just be glad to be there. No, you won't, my friend. When you see Jesus face to face, you will want to have offered him your life of service. The Bible says at the end of that 1,000 years, that angel's going to come back and open up the bottomless pit, and out of that's going to come Satan. He will come out with a drive like no other. There will be people born on the earth during the millennium. Those people will still be born with sinful natures. Those people will either receive the Lord by faith or they will submit to the Lord by force as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Satan will find an army that he can marshal against Jesus Christ. And there will be, and there will have been by this time, one final world war. It won't be much of a war. You know, I find anytime I fight against God, I don't do very well. The Bible says that they will be encamped along that city, and God will with his voice bring about fire that will destroy them. Upon that destruction, in Revelation chapter 20, there will be the final judgment of mankind. John says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before the Lord. Books were opened, verse number 12. The dead were judged out of those books. Such an extensive judgment. The sea gives up the dead which were in it. Death and hell deliver up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Verse 15 says, whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Verse 14, the Bible calls this the second death. This, my friend, is the death that Jesus came to die in your place. This is the death that Jesus came to deliver mankind from. Our bodies will face a physical death, the separation of our soul and our spirit from our body. That is the consequence of sin. But my friend, the consequence of grace is that you and I never have to face the second death. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen to that. After that, John is given a vision of seven new things. I'm only going to preach three of them to you in Revelation chapter 21. And after that moment, John says in verse number 1, I saw a new heaven and I saw a new earth. By that verse, you ought to write Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1. The Bible begins with the creation of heaven and of earth, and the Bible ends with the creation of a new heaven and a new earth. Pastor, why does there need to be a new heaven and a new earth, or a new earth and a new atmosphere? Well, when you read Genesis chapter number 3, you realize that the first heaven and the first earth must pass away because they have been tainted by sin. We know that Satan brought sin to the earth. We know that Adam, as the federal head of the human race, led humanity into sin. I don't care what color your skin is, what language you speak, or what nation you are from. There is only one race, and that is the human race. The Bible clearly teaches that. Clearly teaches that. Adam, as the federal head of the human race, led humanity into sin. The Bible says that man, Adam, was created in God's image. There is an effect where man is created in the image of God, but Genesis chapter 5 says that you and I come from the image of Adam. What does that mean? That means that as Adam had a sinful nature come upon him, he passed down that sinful nature to all humans. Therefore, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every man and every woman that has been born from Adam forward has been born with a sinful nature. Sinner by nature, sinner by choice. And sin has wreaked havoc upon the heavens and the earth. And John is getting a glimpse and in a wonderful blessing where God will once again make a new heaven and a new earth. Pastor, how's God going to do that? Is he going to blow this one up? No. He's not going to annihilate the first heaven or the first earth. Here's where you need 2 Peter chapter number 3. Bible students, you must know this. Church people, you must know this. Come, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 3, because Peter gives us a wonderful truth on how this will happen. The context of 2 Peter chapter number 3 is Peter wanting to stir up the minds of the Christian. Christian, if you know God, you better understand chapter number 3 of Peter here and listen very intently. He wants them to understand what the holy prophets in verse number 2 have communicated and the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So there's a unity here. Isaiah in chapter 65 and 66 of his book prophesied that there would be new heavens and new earth. And the apostle Peter prophesied that there would be a new heaven and a new earth. John prophesied that there would be new heaven and a new earth. The text is in verse number 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the, say those two words, please. Last days. We are living in the last days. The last days are the days right before the Lord Jesus comes to rapture out the church. The Bible, Joel talked about them. Peter acknowledges that we're living in them. Paul acknowledges that we're living in the last days. So in the day in which you and I live in now, scoffers, mockers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now look this way, and let me set you a text here. Peter is dealing with people who are denying the return of Jesus Christ. My friends, if you celebrate Christmas, then you can believe in the second coming of the Lord Jesus, because he came the first time as a baby. Next time, he's coming as a mighty warrior. And if he came one time and it was prophesied, if it's prophesied he's coming a second time, he's coming again. I hope you're ready for that coming. In our day, now, live people who deny the second coming of the Lord Jesus. They say that you and I believe fairy tales. They say that you and I are not telling the truth. They say that you and I are weak. And so always within the church, there has been mockery and scoffing of what we believe. And so one of the evidences that the scoffers were giving in Peter's day is they were saying this: ever since those guys in the Old Testament died, nothing has changed. Why would they say that? Because in the Old Testament, especially in the minor prophets of Joel and Zechariah and the major prophets of Isaiah and Jeremiah, there was always this prophecy that one day the sun would no longer shine, the moon would no longer be there, the stars would be gone, the elements would burn up, the earth would burn up, and there was this prophecy of a earthly natural disaster. It would be supernatural. They knew it. It was prophesied there. And this was all prophesied by the Old Testament writers prior to the day of the Lord. Say that with me. Day of the Lord. Say it again. Day of the Lord. You don't come here to not participate or to learn. Amen. Okay. One more time. The day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is the return of Jesus Christ as he sets up that kingdom upon the earth. Prior to that day, Joel had prophesied all of these cataclysmic changes. So scoffers in the day in which you and I live, they say this: you're full of garbage. Ever since you've been saying, since all the way back, that these things are going to happen for the coming of the Lord, and we don't see any of these happening, therefore, Jesus is not coming back. I want to ask you a question. You need to get an answer in your mind. Do you believe Jesus is coming again? Now watch Peter's defense of this. It's powerful. For this, verse number 5, they willingly are what? Ignorant of that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, the water standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water did what, class? What's he referencing there? When was the world overflowed with water? The flood. Pastor, I don't believe in what the Bible describes as the flood. Well, that's fine. You don't have to believe it, but it's true. It's true. Peter says, these scoffers are willingly ignorant. By choice, they want to go all the way back to the beginning of time. And they want to say that from the beginning of creation until now, we have never seen anything change in creation. Peter says, you're lying. You're willfully choosing to be ignorant, because there was a time in Genesis when the world was in and out of water, and God sent a flood, and the world that was then perished. So you can be willfully ignorant and deny the hand of God, or you can submit to the word of God, but you're making the choice to not believe. Boy, we live in a world today where you can present people with the truth and they still make a choice not to believe in spite of the evidence. Well, that's not evidential, or we can't prove that. My friend, this is the eternal word of God. Keep reading. Watch what he says. Verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are, come on, now, the day in which you and I live in, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. Well, we just know what the day of judgment is. It's Revelation chapter 20. So God, by his word, is holding the world reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. When God flooded the world out and destroyed it by water, he made a promise that he would never destroy the earth again with water, but he will destroy the earth again with fire. Watch how this happens. Verse number 8, he says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." What's he saying here? Your timetable don't matter anything. It's God. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. God keeps his promise, as some men count slackness. But he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. I love it when the Bible just gets in your face. As a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Okay, now we've already had that. Here, that reference is to the end of the tribulation period, or during the tribulation period. He's saying, you don't want to believe what God is going to do, but I'm telling you, just because God hasn't moved according to your timetable doesn't mean God doesn't have his own timetable. And you better understand that God is moving with patience so you can be saved, you willfully ignorant person. God's being loving and kind and merciful to you, but there will come a day called the day of the Lord when it will come as a thief in the night, and exactly what God said will happen. Pick up if you would. It's getting better and better and better. I can hardly stay in my shoes. And the earth also and the works that are in therein shall be, say it, burned up. What do you mean, Pastor? That means this. Your house is going to burn. Your car is going to burn. Your boat is going to burn. Clothes are going to burn. The buildings that people have built are going to burn. Everything upon the earth is going to burn. Question God asked, verse number 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, Christian, what manner of person ought you to be? In all holy conversation and godliness. What's he asking them? Here's what he's saying. He's saying, Christian, do you believe that everything upon the earth is going to be renovated by that fire? If you believe that, would you say amen to that? Amen. Pastor, does that mean that I can't live in a nice house or drive a nice car? Does that mean that I can't have nice things? Absolutely not. Here's what it means. They can't have you. What does that mean? He's saying, now, Christian, in your brain, you believe God. You believe God's word. You know that everything on this earth is temporary. So knowing that everything is temporary and God blesses us on this earth, there's nothing wrong with that. But your perspective and your manner of life, what type of person ought you to be? As a Christian, if I know that all of this temporary stuff is going to burn up, why would I invest all of my labor in the temporary and not labor for things that are eternal? Lay up for myself in heaven treasures where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, or men break through and steal. It's not where I live for the temporary, but I live for the eternal. Pastor, how do I know if I'm wrong? Because I have a nice house, I have a nice car, I have nice things, and I have all these kind of things. How do I know if I'm well-balanced? Beautiful question. Here's the balance. Do you have any time to serve the Lord? Well, I'm at church today. Okay, praise the Lord. But do you have any time during the week to serve the Lord? Do you serve the Lord in anything? Or do you have to work 7 days a week? Do you have to work 180 hours? Do you have to labor like a madman to sustain what you have? If that's true, your priorities are upside down, Christian. Man, you're going to make me do that, aren't you? Amen, Pastor. Seeing then, what manner of person ought you to be? Look at the description. We ought to be holy in our life, godly, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for, say it, new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Count that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Look, if you would, at verse number 18. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Pastor, how's God going to renovate the earth with fire and not kill everybody that's on it? Good question. What does it mean he's going to make it new? So here's what's going to happen. After the great white throne judgment, you will have had the millennial kingdom set upon the earth. You will have had the bride of Christ in the holy city. We'll talk about that in just a moment, as the eternal habitation there. After the great white throne judgment, God is going to renovate this earth with fire. He's going to purify it. By the way, the last time God destroyed the earth with water, he protected 8 souls inside something called a what? Ark. God can protect the people, whether he takes them and puts them somewhere, whatever he does. But a fire will ravage this earth. What will that fire do? It will purify this earth from the stain of sin, from the consequence of sin. It will transform this earth in kind. Now, this is very easy for you to understand, especially if you are a Christian. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Help me with it if you know it. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, like verse number 1. And all things become new. Right. So when I got saved, God created me new. Now, when I got saved, God didn't destroy my old body and give me a new body. It's okay if you say amen there. I wish he would have done that. I heard a chuckle over here. I love that. That's great. Don't you wish God would have done that? But what did God do? He created me new in kind. What do you mean by that? Oh, I'm not the only one. But he took all the drunkards and made us sober. Hallelujah. He took all the perverts and made us righteous. He took all the liars and he put truth in our mouth. I was headed that way and he now lets me go that way. He changed everything about me and made me new in Jesus Christ. And that's what he's going to do to this earth. All those old things will be burned up and the earth will be new. And we will dwell in a new, renovated, righteous earth. To God be the glory. Then he said, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is the eternal habitation of the redeemed. The bride here is a reference to the church as a city. This is where Jesus has gone to prepare for us. It is fully described in Revelation chapter 21, verse number 9, all the way to verse number 5 of chapter 22. I don't have time to preach that to you. You're going to have to read that for yourself. But prior to that full description, John gives us a couple of beautiful descriptions about this city, or about this eternal estate and habitation of God's people. The first thing he says is that it's beautiful. My friend, you have no idea the beauty of heaven. He likens it to the most beautiful thing he knows, and that would be a bride adorned for her husband. I've been in the ministry 24 years. I've never seen an ugly bride. I've seen a lot of ugly babies, mine own included. Don't awe that, it's true. Well, all that's true. I love to watch the groom's face when the bride comes down the aisle. I'll tell you one thing. I've never seen an ugly bride, but I've seen a lot of miracle working on God's behalf. I'll tell you that as well, too. And so that bride comes out that back door back there, and she hits that eye on the groom, usually standing right here if I do a wedding, and I'm always watching him. And man, the look on his face, he's never seen anything so beautiful. What I don't tell him is they'll probably never see that again anyway, but God, don't hate me about that. Don't hate me.
Sorry about that.
And I heard a great voice moving along, verse number 3. Out of heaven, saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Oh, my friends, probably the greatest blessing of heaven will be the presence of God. Oh, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. It's going to be like when God first created man, and he put man in that new earth, and man walked in fellowship with God in the garden. How glorious and beautiful. And one of the great purposes of redemption is God to restore that wonderful fellowship. Sin came and broke that fellowship. Adam, where art thou, Adam? I'm hiding because of sin. God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to restore that. And in that place, my friend, the presence of God will be eternal. We shall ever be with him. He will be our God. And what a joy it will be to know his physical presence among us. By the way, it's a joy to know his physical presence in my heart now. Little heaven on earth to know God now. By the way, one of the ways you know you're saved is you know the presence of God in you. I'm going to ask you a question. I ask you all the time. Do you know God's presence in you? If God's presence is not in you, then the Bible says very clearly you're not a child of the living God. So do you know his presence in you? When did he come in you? How is he in you? Where is he in you? What is he doing in you? One of the great blessings of heaven is the presence of God. But I got news for you. One of the great blessings of this earth is the presence of God that lives in this sinner who's transformed me into a child of the living God. If he's done that, say amen to you. Also, the absence. Look at verse number 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. No more death, no sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Just let your ears hear that again. God will wipe away all tears. No more death. No sorrow. No crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. I was waiting for that. Amen. For the former things are passed away. Oh, my friend, in this holy city, there will be the absence of sin. There will be the absence of the consequence of sin. You and I do not know what it is to live in a place without sin, but we will know what it is to live in a place without sin. No more consequence of sin. The promise comes, and John was very clear to write this down, and Jesus, or God, wanted him to know this, verse number 6. And he said unto me, it is done. All that God has needed to do, he has done. He has brought about salvation. He has restored humanity. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the origin and source of all things. He is the goal and aim of all things. Look at the promise. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Now, he's communicated to John. He's let John see what he's doing. John, I'm going to make all things new. John says, boy, I saw that new heaven. I saw that new earth. And I saw that new city, that holy city, that new Jerusalem. And then God said, now, John, take your pen and write this down. Buddy, write it down. It's faithful and true. Don't miss any word. I will give unto him who is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. This got to take you back to that woman at the well. Jesus talked about physical water would satisfy her physical thirst, but he had a water that could satisfy her spiritual thirst. My friend, if you're going to have the water of life freely that God gives, you must thirst for it. And those of us that have thirsted for eternal life, Jesus has given us eternal life. Thirst is a powerful motivation. When I think about and was studying this for thirst, a great biblical hero from the book of Hezekiah came into my mind. LeBron James. Think about that. Just think about that. LeBron James was probably paid hundreds of millions of dollars by the Coca-Cola company to hold a Sprite and to flash that beautiful smile, to take a big old swig of that, and the man got paid hundreds of millions of dollars to go, ah. Where was that job, right? Coca-Cola said, Sprite is the greatest thirst quencher. When that powerful motive of thirst comes upon your body, Sprite wants you to think about them. They want you to go into that convenience store or that Publix. They want you to look at one of those cold glass bottles of Sprite. And they want you to twist off that cap and hear it go, psst. And they want you to chug that thing. And they want you to go, ah. Well, in the Bible, what created a thirst in my soul was the realization that I was separated from a holy God. And sin had burned a deep, deep thirst within me and created a drive. And there was no one or no thing that could satisfy that thirst until I came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the promise was that if I came to Christ with a thirst for righteousness, he would give me the water of life to drink. Look at the next verse. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. He that overcometh, Pastor, oh, take that pen I told you. Write 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5 beside that verse. You got to link that verse there. Every time you read this Bible and you come to that verse, go to 1 John chapter 5. Let's look about what the Bible says about overcoming just very quickly. I am nearing the end of the message. 1 John chapter 5. Here was the promise. The promise was to the overcomer that they would inherit all things. We would know God and we would be his son. The same writer that wrote the book of Revelation wrote 1 John. Here's what he says in verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our what class? Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, say amen. Oh, John's getting that beautiful picture of heaven. And God says, now, John, write these things down. If any man thirst for the water of life, I'll give it to him freely. John, I'm telling you, to him that overcometh, you know what overcoming is. To him that believes on my son, he'll inherit all things. I'll be his God. He'll be my son. There's a third part to this promise. Verse number 8. But the fearful or the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderer, the whoremonger, the sorcerer, the idolater, and all liars will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the what class? John, the same way that I will quench the thirst for righteousness, and the same way, John, that the overcomer will inherit all things and I will be their God and they will be a child unto me. Please listen to Pastor very carefully. I make you this promise as well. The cowardly, that's the person who's so afraid to receive Jesus because of what other people think. The unbelieving, that is the one that says, I refuse to believe you to be the Son of God. I refuse to, by faith, receive you. The abominable, that's the reprobate. The murderer. The Bible talks about that's the one that's not only with physical murder, but anger. The whoremonger, that's the sexual immorality. I just want to stop here a second and let you know this. Sexual immorality is rampant inside what we call churches. From the pulpits to the pews. The Bible says a sexually immoral person will be in the lake of fire. Tom doesn't say that. The Bible says that. Lady came up to me the other day after church on Sunday. You'd be surprised what people say to me at the door. Some of it's encouraging. Some of it hurts my feelings. She said, nobody preaches like that anymore. I knew what she was saying. What she was saying is preachers want to cherry pick the Bible, but the preacher was told by God to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. Tell me you're not sexually immoral. That's the drive of your life. The Bible says that person will face the second death. The Bible also says that the drug addict, the sorcerer, the Bible also says that the idolater, that's anything before God, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Pastor, we went from laughing and joking and thinking you were a good preacher to I'm very uncomfortable right now. Okay, come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'll close here. Verse number 11. I appreciate hearing those pages turn. Thank you. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Who are the unrighteous, Pastor? Well, let's not be deceived. Neither fornicator, same word as whoremonger, the sexually immoral, nor idolater, the adulterer, the effeminate, the abuser of themselves with mankind, you know what that is, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, or extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Look this way for my application for 1 second. Thomas Alexander Hunter Jr. is found in verses 9 and 10. Who's Thomas Alexander Hunter Jr.? I'm in verses 9 and 10. Pastor, does that mean that you're not going to heaven? Oh, I'm also in verse number 11. And such, say it, class, were some of you. But ye are washed. You're sanctified. All the blood of Jesus speaks for me. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. If you know you're in 9 and 10, but you're in 11, also say amen. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean, that's what we are as sinners. We're unrighteous. And those activities prove that I was a sinner. But I brought my sin to God. And Jesus had died for me. Now he washed me and he cleansed me. And I'm no longer those things. I've been made new. And I'll be in that new city, buddy. And I'll see that new heaven and that new earth. I will be in the presence of God, the absence of sin, and we shall forever be with the Lord.